We will be having discussion groups. We've gone ahead of time and prepared questions and answers and short videos that we can have as discussion starters that touch on some of the most asked questions about the end times, and they go along with our Sunday messages. So I want to encourage you to avail yourself of that, either in person or online. I'm going to say one more prayer, and we're going to get into the Word. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your Word. We're asking for clarity this morning in the Scripture. We're asking for the Spirit of revelation to rest on us. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church right now. And so, Lord, as we come into this study on end times, we're asking that you would speak to us with clarity, understanding, that our hearts would be sober, and that we'd be alert in this time to engage with you and to learn, that we would be a people that love Jesus well and live unshaken by the things that are shaking the earth. So, Lord, move this morning in Jesus' name. Let me speak as your oracle. Hold my hand, I ask. Everybody said amen. All right, you have your notes available there through the QR code. We'll go ahead and just launch right in. This week, we're going to cover the beginning of sorrows, or depending on the Bible translation, you read beginning of birth pangs. Beginning of sorrows and beginning of birth pangs, those are used interchangeably. They speak of the same thing. And as we talked last week, we mentioned that we're going to be teaching this series from Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about it in four time frames or four phases that Jesus unpacked during the Olivet Discourse, all things that happen right at the end of this age. And so go back last week. If you haven't listened to that message, go back and listen to that message. It will set the table for what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to pick up reading in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 4. And this is where Jesus starts his teaching. And again, he starts his teaching in response to the disciples asking him three questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the signs of the end of the age? And so Jesus picks up in verse 4 and begins his Olivet Discourse. Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, or as I said, birth pangs. So depending on how you look at this, depending on how you read this, you'll see either 5 or 7 trends, depending on how you count them. The Lord's calling, please answer. That he gives as identifiable signs for the end of the age. And I think that it's really important to recognize that these trends are supposed to be identifiable. They're supposed to be recognizable. This is not just, you know, interesting Bible verses. These are trends that the watchful, that believers should be able to look at and should be able to identify when they're happening in the earth. It shouldn't be something where we're trying to guess, is this it or not? And so for that to be the case, and I'm just going to apply a little logic here and check me on it, but this is how I think about it. For them to be identifiable or recognizable, we've got to be able to discern them in certain ways. And what I mean by that is this. These signs can't be appearing and then just look exactly like every other generation in the earth, or they're actually not signs. Does that make sense? So it's got to look different in certain ways. And so the way that I utilize these signs, the way that I apply them, is I recognize that they've got to be different in several ways. And in the notes, I give you a threefold rubric of how they have to be different. First, they've got to be discernible globally. they can't just happen regionally. It can't just be an isolated event that happened in one place at one time. It can't be just, well, they had some pestilence and an earthquake or two in this area, and it got really intense. And now that's telling the whole world that, you know, we're at the stage of the beginning of birth pangs. It can't be that way. It's got to be, these have to be global trends. These have to be things that are happening around the earth so that no matter where you live on the planet, you would be alerted. Does that make sense? So I would say they've got to be discernible globally. I would also say they've got to be recognizable over time. It can't be a 5-year blip in world history. It can't be a short segment. It's got to be something where maybe over 100 years or more, there is a marked increase of each of the signs. And so compared to the rest of human history, this is an evident difference. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to tell. You know, if it went up for a minute and came right back down for a minute and then it was the same, there would be no way to discern it. And so it's got to be recognizable over time. It's got to be discernible globally. And then it's got to be unique in its effect. And what I mean by that is it's got to have a level of severity that's different than other seasons in the earth. Again, if they're to be signs, they've got to be recognizable. And so it's got to stick out, is my point. So for Jesus to say, here's the beginning of it, this is what it's going to look like, they've got to stick out. And they got to stick out over time, across the earth, and in severity. It's got to be really evident. Because he's not trying to trick us. You know, otherwise it would be unclear. Jesus isn't trying to trick us with these signs. He's trying to give us insight. He's trying to give us clarity. He's trying to show us, hey, these will be the signs. Let the watchful be aware. Let those that are waiting be wise. Recognize that when these things are happening, then you know the time is near. And that's what he says. So he uses birth pangs, beginning of sorrows, beginning of birth pangs. He uses that as a symbol, as a motif, to try to explain the process of how this is going to impact the planet. And I want to reference another passage that's quoted in Hebrews. It's from Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, he says this. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I'll shake all nations. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, I'm going to shake heaven and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. Haggai prophesied by the word of the Lord saying, I will shake everything that can be shaking. I'll shake all nations across the nations. There'll be a massive shaking. He goes, and it's unto the thrones of all the nations being overthrown. Well, that can only mean one thing. If the Lord is shaking the planet unto all the thrones of the nations being overthrown, somebody's coming in to lead those thrones, and his name is Jesus. And so when you look at Haggai's prophecy and you recognize that this is talking about the end of the age, and then you look at Jesus and he's talking about birth pangs, that are really the same idea, these shakings. You see that these two prophecies, they work really well. They fit together very clearly. And so Jesus uses this description of birth pangs, and it's like these are the small tremors that are setting the stage for the great shaking that's to come. That's what the birth pangs are. And so there's a couple things about natural birth pangs that I think that are just, they're noteworthy, and all the moms in the room, just give this man a break, all right? Just give me a break as I try to describe birth pangs, knowing that I will never do it justice. But birth pangs have a way of starting and then crescendoing unto the finality of it. I was visiting with one of our leaders this week, and they just had a baby, and they were telling me all the drama, you know, and man, you women, you are all stars. We men don't quite get it, do we? I recognize that. But the thing is, the way that the birth pangs start is a lot of times they're almost indiscernible. They start in minor ways that you can't really, is this it or isn't it? Sometimes there's sort of false alarm. We know what Braxton Hicks, you know, are. They're kind of not the real thing, but it's starting something. There's something happening that's sort of signaling that the time is near. But after a little while, once birth pangs begin, you know, there's something happening, and then it begins to escalate. Every, you know, 15 minutes turns into every 10 minutes. And every 10 minutes turns into every 5. And then there's a moment of transition, and at that point, it's on, right? But that's that season before that transition, I'm still talking about the natural image of a birth pang. That season before that transition, it is pretty clear we know a baby's coming by the end of that. Like, there's just no, guesswork at a certain point, right? And it's because all of those labor pains, they have begun to get very rhythmic, and they've begun to escalate. So what happens is the interval between them decreases, and the intensity of them increases, right? And I think that's the reason why Jesus gives us birth pangs as a metaphor. So if we're looking for a 100-year period that's different in all the earth, and there's intensity of these events that he just mentioned there, then what we're also looking for them is to fit sort of this metaphor of them being birth pangs, where the intervals between them will decrease and the intensity of them will increase unto a transition moment where we know it's on, the heavy labor is coming. Am I making sense? And so I think that's a pretty helpful and clear image that Jesus gives us, so that, again, the point isn't that we would be unaware. The point is that we would have clarity, that the watchful, that the church, that we would have clarity and we would know the hour that we're living in. We would understand and be able to discern the times and the seasons. And so here's what I've found. I've taught this passage for close to 20 years, and I've studied it and restudied it over and over and over, because what I don't want to do is I don't want to get out, you know, in front of, you know, our church or in teaching environments and just try to be alarmist. My goal isn't to freak anyone out. My goal is to speak truth. Truth in love, so that we can grow up in Christ. Amen. And so what I've done over these years is I've continued to revisit each one of these trends and look at the most recent research that I can find. And I'm an okay researcher. Some of you are far better at research than I am. I still think Wikipedia is a good source at times. It is. It can be. But here's the point. Some of you really will go much deeper in this. But my point is to tell you, do your own research. Don't just take my word for it. Do your own investigation to see if what I'm saying is accurate. And so here's what I found. If you look at the last century, you know, if you go back to like World War I and you go from there forward, you will find that each of the trends, each of the birth pangs that Jesus mentions, that they have escalated dynamically and dramatically across the earth in the last 100 years. I feel really secure in saying that boldly. It's pretty objective, that point that I'm making. And I would encourage you to do your own research on it. I'll walk through them and talk through them a bit. But what I found is that each one of them, there has been an increase in the amount of incident and an increase in the amount of severity, and it has a global experience, not just isolated to one region. And what has happened, to us in the last decade plus, maybe 15 years, is that we are so used to hearing about global calamity that it almost doesn't make our news feed. There was a massive breaking of a floodplain or a dam in Libya that just happened this week. Some of you would be aware of it, perhaps. 20,000 people lost their lives just this past week. You go back a few more weeks, there's another global catastrophe. You go back a few more weeks, there's another one. The one that stuck out to me this week, because I probably spent 3 or 4 hours studying global deception just to see how does it look now compared to the rest of the world, rest of the centuries and the rest of the time of human existence. And there was a false Christian cult just in Kenya this year. They had demonic twisted teaching, and 300 people have been found dead as a result of the demonic twisted teaching of this cult, where the leader was saying he was getting direct, you know, revelation from Jesus. And that's a deception. This flood, this is like a hurricane or a tempest, which we'll go through in just a moment. But these things are on our they're in our news feed all the time, but they don't even register to us because we have become so accustomed to calamity. In other generations, these things would be shocking, but it's like if it hasn't happened in our zip code, we almost don't pay attention anymore. And that's, you know, the proverbial frog in the kettle. You know what I'm saying? It's like the temperature is rising, but because it's not impacting us, like in our trip to the grocery store and our trip to the ballpark that day, we almost don't think it's happening, but it really is happening. So here are the trends again. I will use just a slight modifiers to describe what Jesus said. And the way for our teaching purposes is I'm going to give you 5 with 2 subheadings instead of 7 total. I kind of, depending on my mood, I go 7 or 5, but it's all in the notes. You can read it for yourself. So the first one I'll say is deception. You can see to it that you are not deceived. Many will come in my name and deceive many. The second he says is wars and rumors of wars. And he gives 2 subpoints. He goes, there'll be nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And he says, then there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in many places. And so those would be the trends that we want to pay attention to. We want to look at those. And I'm going to take a few moments right now just to unpack them. And you do your own study on it. Get the notes. Dig into the things I've put here. And you know, study on your own these points. So when Jesus says, many will come in my name and deceive many, first thing I lock onto is the two manys. Many and many. That's a lot. For Jesus to say that in one sentence, that means a lot. There's going to be a lot of deception. And the point isn't to get us afraid of deception. Some people, they almost have a whole cottage industry in their ministry of trying to get everybody afraid of deception, and then they're the beacon of truth, and everybody around them is like, we've got to listen to so-and-so because they're the only one that's not deceived. And I think anytime that somebody's like, we're the only ones that have it all right, that's probably not the one you listen to. I remember Dr. Michael Brown said this years ago, and it's just a true statement. He said, the problem with deception is it's very deceiving. Just the deceived don't think they are, you know, and it's just the challenge with it. But the Bible gives us clarity on how not to be deceived, and I'll mention that in just a moment. But when you lean into this, what you find out is that this term deception, deceive, it literally means to be led astray. And he's saying that people are going to be led astray from him. And so we want to be alerted. Am I being led astray from the Jesus of the Bible? Our friend and leader here, Stephen Eugen, he says He teaches this passage and he says, you know, imagine one day you meet someone on the street. They say, hey, let's go worship Jesus today. You go and you say to him, oh, you worship Jesus? And he goes, yeah, I worship Jesus. And then you go, great, I worship Jesus. He goes, okay, great, let's go worship Jesus. And then he takes you to his house and he takes you, and there's a goldfish in a bowl, and the guy gets down on his knees and he goes, all right, let's worship Jesus. My goldfish is named Jesus. And you go, wait, what are you talking about? He goes, that's Jesus. He goes, no, that ain't Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's where we want to really draw our line. It's the Jesus of the Bible, his teaching, his lifestyle. And so I'll just take a little more time on this because I spent quite a bit of time in it this week. When you read the early church fathers, Justin Martyr is one of the early church fathers. He wrote about this. And the way that he interpreted this passage is interesting. If we read it, we might say, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. And we would say, okay, that's an imposter, right? That's a guy that's saying he's Jesus, but he isn't Jesus. He's deceiving many. Well, Justin Martyr wrote, he said, many will come in my name. In other words, they will come in the name of Jesus. And they will come in my name saying, Jesus is the Christ. And they will deceive many. And I think the passage can go both directions. I think it has a broader understanding, perhaps, than just the imposter Jesus is. But maybe it's also referring to people who have historically been followers of Jesus, but now, in a certain time frame, they begin to twist the historic orthodox teachings of the faith to make it more palatable with society. And so then you end up with these, you know, the word would be heterodox. They're the non-orthodox, the opposite of what we've known as orthodox Christian teaching, so that things like eternal judgment just go away now. We don't have that anymore. You know, they just revise Jesus and revise his teaching to fit with a more palatable view that the society maybe is impressing on people. Or they may say, you know, there's a redefinition of marriage now. It's not just man and woman. It can be male and male or female and female. And then you find that there'll be entire denominations of Christians that have said yes to that. Or they might say, yeah, gender roles are up for grabs. And Jesus, he would never want somebody to stop being able to love whom they want to love. And what have they done? They've presented the goldfish Jesus, so to speak. The Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And they've reinterpreted his teachings to fit with a society that is growing increasingly dark in morality. And they've called that Christianity. And so when the early church father says, many will come in the name of Jesus, saying Jesus is the Christ, but they will deceive many, that squares with so many other passages in the scripture. Matthew 7 describes false prophets who are doing things in the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit expressly says in the last days, they will come and they will teach doctrines that will take them and lead them away from Christ. And that's the cornerstone of deception. If it leads you away from the Jesus of the Bible, you need to be led away from the deception. Amen. And so we want to just anchor to the scripture. We want to anchor to the Jesus of the Bible. In your notes, I would encourage you to read them with a thoroughness and with a thoughtful heart. But there's even this whole thing, and I'm expounding just for a moment because I just took a ton of time on it this week. But there is a whole field of study in sociology and religious studies now that didn't even exist like 30 years ago. And it's called New Religious Movements. It's a whole category on its own. It's even got its own acronym. It's got scholarship. It's got textbooks written on it. And the new religious movements are brand new religions with, you know, thousands of followers, huge followerships that have emerged in like the last 50 to 100 years. And when you just objectively think about that there is a new category of study in sociology and religious understanding that you have to actually create a whole category for new religious movements. That tells you something has happened and shifted as it relates to global religion in a very short period of time, and that there's this influx of all these different paths, all these different ideologies, all these different religious, thrusts that are now flooding the earth. And people are getting more and more confused about the way of truth. Well, that's what Jesus said would happen. He said there will be deception in mass. And he said, see to it that you're not deceived. Well, he goes on and he said, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And you might say, well, there's always been wars and rumors of wars. And yeah, I'm not saying that these trends didn't happen in the first century. They've all happened historically in the first century. They've happened throughout time. But I would say if you study them just with a little bit of effort, you'll find that they've increased radically in the last, say, 100 years. I'll just give you this Winston Churchill quote I thought was so interesting. He said, little did we guess that what has been called the century of the common man would witness as its outstanding feature more common men killing each other with greater facilities than any other five centuries in the history of the world. And Churchill wasn't wrong. When you look back at the last 100 years, sociologists have a term that they use to describe the last 100 years, say from World War I to now. They call it the Great Hemoclism. Now, if you're a nurse or you do biology, you might know that word, hemoclism. You might recognize hemo, blood. You might recognize that word has something to do with blood if you're, got a large vocabulary. I didn't know that word. I had to look it up years ago to figure out what it was. The hemoclism is called the great bloodletting. That's the term they use from a war standpoint to describe the last 100 years. And you end up finding out that the numbers of people that have been killed in global conflicts in the last 100 years is like 185 million in just the last 100 years alone. It represents about 35% of people that have ever been killed in war in the history of the planet, just in the last 100 years. So he says this thing, he says, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. He goes, nations will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. Kingdoms against kingdoms, I see that as world powers, the nation states of the earth in clash, in conflict, like in World War I, like in World War II. It's odd to me, World War I was known as the war to end all wars. Until World War II came. And the numbers of deaths in World War I were they were huge in the history of the earth at that time, but World War II outdoes it by like 5x. I mean, it's just stunning. And that's so normal in our mentality because we grew up with that, but that's not normal in the rest of human history. And that's where your antenna needs to go up. Well, the other one is, he says, nation will rise against nation. And that Greek word, nation against nation, that's ethnos. It's literally people groups. People groups rising against other people groups. And so most people don't realize this, but the English word genocide, that word is only 80 years old. That word didn't exist in the human lexicon, the English lexicon before 80 years ago, because they didn't have enough data where you had ethnic groups targeting other ethnic groups in the way that we've seen in the last century. They didn't have enough data to decide that was a thing. And here's what you find is that there have been about 50 million people killed just in genocide in the last century, which is shocking in human existence. It's shocking in human history. And in the notes, I lay out A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, different genocides that have taken place. And when you just read one after another, after another, after another, and you realize all these have taken place in the last 100 years, and they weren't on the world stage, you know, just in moments, in little blips, in other portions of time, it causes you to recognize that the amount of conflict that we've seen in the last 100 years is significantly different than what the earth has seen prior. Well, he goes on. He says famines. He says pestilences. He says earthquakes. I'll touch on these real briefly. If you study famine, you find out that there are, I mean, millions and millions of people worldwide struggling in famine or in food scarcity. And what's odd is that the world's farmers produce about 1.5 times the amount of food that's available and ready for consumption that would cover all the hungry of the earth. But then 10% plus of the earth's population is starving because of famine conditions where they live and because of the inability of men to get the food to them. And so do a little study on famines and see how it comes out for you. Pestilences. Of course, we've just come through COVID-19. It's a novel or a new pestilence, a new virus. You have AIDS. That's, you know, the global AIDS epidemic report given in 2004 says AIDS is unique in human history. You have things like MRSA, which are these resistant staph infections. You have SARS, MERS, H1N1, all these are novel. They're all brand new in the earth. When you study the amount of new infectious disease and bacteria, I see you. I'm seeing somebody that works over there for the Center for Disease Control. She's going like this. It is absolutely stunning compared to the rest of human history. The amount of emphasis that has to be put into understanding the new viruses, the new bacteria, the things that are causing new sicknesses. Well, and then finally, he says earthquakes. And that word earthquakes, it is a Greek word, seismos and seismos, did you say? And it can be earthquakes, it can be events that are shifting tectonic plates, or it can be storm systems. So it can be seismic events or storm systems. And there are study after study out there about the occurrence and the increase of earthquakes, the increase of storm systems. There's study after study after study that identify those things as increasing in the earth in this hour. Now, I'm going to wrap up here in just a moment. When Jesus lays those out for you, he's not doing it so that you would be freaked out. He's not doing it to cause you to be alarmed. In fact, he gives 4 admonitions in that little portion where he lays those out. He gives us 4 admonitions that he's calling us to the opposite. He actually, I think, wants the generation that sees these things to be sober and to be vigilant and recognize the hour in which we live. But it's not so that we would be fearful. And I think a lot of times that's one of the strategies that's caused people to be, you know, step back from studying end times. It's that there's this like alarmist thing, like the end is happening, it's now, you know, you freak out. That's not what Jesus' intention was. And so he gives us 4 admonitions right there in the text. The first thing he says is this: take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. And the Bible is really clear that the way to stay out of deception, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us this, is to love the truth. Love truth. The problem is we mostly think we love truth and we don't love truth the way we think we love truth. Because truth that is, you know, not what we thought or not, you know, it doesn't make for our comfort or it doesn't confirm our bias or our preconceived notion. Truth that's disruptive is oftentimes discounted. If truth requires me to alter the way I think, the way I live, a lot of times we'll just discount that truth as it's too difficult. But here's the point. You set your alarm to get up at 6 a.m. You got to be somewhere at 7:15. That's if you can get ready fast. Okay. That might be the man time. All right. Set your alarm at 5 a.m. to be there by 7:15. But here's the point. It does not matter how many times you hit snooze. It's 5. As soon as that thing starts, as soon as it starts going off, it's time. And truth is not subject to our feelings, to our culture. It's not subject to societal trends. Truth is truth. Truth is objective. It doesn't change based on people's preferences. Truth is truth. And so if you love truth, it will be disruptive. It will correct you at times. But you know what truth will do? It will set you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I like to know, what am I dealing with in front of me? You know, what am I really dealing with? I want to know the truth. Give it to me. Give it to me straight. You got bad news and good news. Give me the bad first. Don't butter me up. Just lay it on me. Because I want to know what we're dealing with, and then I can understand based on what the truth is. Amen. And so staying where you love the truth, these would be my three little admonitions. How do you take heed to that no one deceive you? Love the truth. Seek the Jesus of the Bible. Stay in community. Stay in community. The third thing I would say is when people get by themselves, start concocting their own little plan of what the Bible actually says and their own little, you know, version, that is a definite, definite way that the enemy isolates people and gets them into deception. Amen. All right, secondly, he says, see that you're not troubled. He didn't give this to us to cause us to have anxiety and fear. He gave this to us so that we wouldn't be troubled when these things are happening. So seeing to it that you're not troubled, the only way that we can stay untroubled when all of that is going on, which it is either we deny that it's happening, which I wouldn't recommend, or we get anchored and rooted in love. Love of Jesus, knowing his love for us, because perfect love, it casts out all fear. Amen. And knowing his heart, knowing that he's good, his intentions are good, it keeps our hearts anchored in love. And when negative things are happening in the earth, we don't start blaming God. We don't get overwhelmed with fear. We stay rooted to him, connected to him. When crisis is happening, here's what's going to happen. Crisis is going to escalate in the earth. And as it escalates in the earth, there's going to be a people who have clarity and understanding, but they are full of peace, motivated by love. And those are going to be the followers of Jesus Christ. And beloved, this is our portion, that we would see to it that we're not troubled as these things escalate. Thirdly, he says, all these things must come to pass. There's not another plan. Like, the context of the earth is going to shake, and it's going to create the context for the Lord to return. This is coming. These things are coming on the earth. The groan of creation, the sin of humankind, the wickedness of Satan, and the judgments of God all working together, these things are coming to pass. This is the path for the birthing of the kingdom in fullness. And so catching that, understanding that, will help our hearts to remain unoffended with the Lord and his leadership. Amen. That's the goal, is to be unoffended in love. And then finally, his last admonition is all these beginning of sorrows. He says, the end is not yet. And I think that place where people start seeing signs of the times, I got so many messages when COVID first was named a global pandemic. Is this the end times? Is, Dr. Fauci, is he the Antichrist? Like, just so many different things. It was all over the map. This is the first seal, right? This is the rider, the coronavirus is the rider on the white horse. There was a moment of mayhem because we're not clear. We don't have biblical understanding. And I would just say that the Lord, he carried us through that time of COVID, but the thing isn't so that we can, let's just go back to business as usual. The thing is so we can get clarity and have understanding, because these things are going to increase. This is, the beginning of birth pangs isn't the end. There is an entire, huge number of events that are going to take place before the Lord returns. I had people asking me, is the rapture going to happen, to get us out of COVID? I'm just being honest. There was a lot of confusion. And the point is that we would have biblical clarity. We'd be seeking the Jesus of the Bible. We would love truth. We'd be unoffended and recognizing the hour in which we live. And then the book of Daniel says, and then with understanding, they're going to shine like the stars of the sky. There's something that the church is going to offer the planet, and it's going to be a heart that is alive and rooted in love, pointing to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who's coming to a planet near you very soon. Amen. And the point is to have our hearts anchored to him through all of this and recognizing the hour that we live. So I would just share this last thought. I really don't want you to leave this morning and go, oh, that was scary, that's freaky. Oh, what do I do? No, that's not the point. The point is to allow these things to give you sobriety. I believe we can live joyfully, in peace, and soberly in this present evil age. Amen. I believe we can live that way. And it doesn't mean, a lot of times we ignore reality to be joyful. We shouldn't do that. We should look right in the face of reality and go, you know what? I see what's really happening, and there is a higher truth. And it's that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is going to rule and reign across the nations. And I love him. I have accepted who he is. And I'm going to stand with him as his bride forever. And I'm joyful that if I'm not at a wedding, this thing's not over. I can live anchored in those truths even while difficulty and trial is hitting the planet. Amen. And so that's our portion. So I pray that this message sobers you. I pray that it compels you into looking into these things, and next week we will turn the corner. We will go from the beginning of birth pangs into transition, and the heavy labor's coming. Amen. Let's stand. Just hold our hands out before the Lord for a moment. Lord, we stand before you, and these truths, they are challenging. They're disruptive. But we want to love truth. We want to be anchored to truth. So I'm asking you, Jesus, right now, that you would release truth on our hearts and minds, fill our lives with a love of truth. If you just, even before the Lord right now, if you just say, I want to love truth, Lord, help me to love truth. I want to love truth. Lord, I pray for our whole spiritual family that we'd be compelled by the love of God, filled with the joy of the Lord, sober about the hour we live in, and anchored to truth. Do that in us today, we ask. Even as we continue on this study, we thank you, Lord, for sharpening us, calling us into the light, into understanding and revelation. In Jesus' name.